I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will open to the book of 1 John chapter 5. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. 1 John chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word, and Lord, for the assurances that you give us in your word, not only about who your Son is, but Lord, about the salvation that you freely offer to each and every one of us. And Lord, not only do you offer the salvation, but Lord, you keep us in your salvation. For all those who have believed, truly trusted in their heart, Lord, I pray this morning, as you search our hearts this morning, for one here who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that Lord, today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, I especially pray that you place a hedge of protection around us this morning as we study your word, that all outside hindrances will be removed, and Lord, that we can truly glean from your word. And may it sink deep in our hearts. Guide my words this morning, for it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, as most of you are aware, we live in a world of uncertainty. In fact, I'll contend that many people are so timid in their lives that they're afraid to believe that anything can be 100% true or 100% sure. And unfortunately, this applies to many Christians today, and with regards to the security of believer, that is something that many Christians struggle in today. Are we truly saved for all times once we trust in Christ? But God's Word demonstrates many truths and many sureties. And the one major truth that is afforded to every human being is that if we will repent of our sin and by faith trust in Jesus Christ, He will save us. If we'll ask Him to, He'll save us. And we'll be eternally saved. This morning we're going to study this passage of Scripture here in 1 John, and we're going to look at the truth and the surety of salvation's assurance. And I pray that through this study, that if you are a child of God, that if there be any timidity, any worries, that that will be removed. But if you're not a child of God this morning, I pray that as we study this, I pray that you'll let God speak to your heart so that you may also realize of the salvation assurance that is given to us through God's only Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of our text again said, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him that is begotten of Him, that is also begotten of Him." This verse starts out, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is the that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Now, this word "believe," what does it mean? You've heard us. Heard me preach on this many times. You've heard it being taught in classes. Belief is more than just a head knowledge. Belief is more than just saying, "I believe." This word "believe," especially if you go and you study it in the Greek, you will find is there has to be a persuasion upon us. In other words, a conviction has to come upon us that we are convicted that we're sinners in need of a Savior. We're convicted and shown, and not only are we convicted that we are sinners in need of a Savior, because all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God, but we're also shown is that the Spirit of God draws us unto the one who can save us. Because the Scripture says is that the Spirit, if we're not drawn to the Spirit, we can't be saved. We have to be drawn to the Spirit. But the Spirit will draw all of us unto salvation. In other words, He'll show us Jesus Christ. Now this persuasion is this. This persuasion means that I've been convicted. I believe I'm a sinner. I trust and understand that if I repent of my sin and place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is that in believing in God's Word, then I shall be saved. I shall be. I will be. I will forever be. That is what this word believeth is. As the Scripture says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's where it takes place first. The heart believeth. And then we confess that we have been saved. So this word believe is that whosoever believeth, and it starts from this premise, it's a belief that Jesus is the Christ. No one else but Jesus is the Christ. There's a lot of people have ideas about how to get to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the only way that you can get to heaven. We have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. That He is born of God. He's God's only begotten Son. And as a result of trusting and that belief and that persuasion that has been brought to us by God's Word and showing us, giving us the understanding that Jesus is the Christ, and then we place our God-given faith in Jesus Christ to save us. John goes on to tell us in John chapter, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And again, what we find in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, it's not about saying, I believe in Jesus. It's not about saying, I believe in God. It's not about just saying it. You have to believe it. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And as a result of trusting in Christ as our Savior, is that now we have trusted and now we have come to know Christ as our Savior. We, as we will see, is that we are saved eternally. And that's what we're going to build on this morning about salvation's assurance. There's a lot of people that deny that Jesus actually came in the flesh. In fact, the Scriptures even had to address that, is that there were those that thought that Jesus was just an apparition. That, you know, He didn't come in the flesh. And if he was just an apparition, and there were those that were that were agnostics, that were Gnostics. Some of the Gnostics said you have to know everything about, you know, spiritually you have to arrive in order to be able to be saved or to go to heaven. The Lord says the only thing you have to know is that Jesus is Lord. And trust in Him. That's where you start. Everything else will start to unfold once you trust in Christ as your Savior. But there's been many naysayers with regards to who Jesus is and who Jesus is not. But when it all boils down to the one thing that all of these naysayers have in common is this, is they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Those that stand against the truth, those that will not trust in Christ, they deny the deity. There's many that deny His deity but believe that He came as a man. He was born, He walked on this earth, He died. That's what they believe. Beyond that, they have no concept or they will not accept any statement that Jesus is the Son of God. They've displaced, if you will, in their hearts and your minds. I will tell you this, my friends, is that God's Word is going to be true all the time. But God gives you the authority to disagree with Him. Now I'll say that again. God gives you the authority to disagree with Him. He'll let you disagree all day long. You're wrong, but He'll let you disagree. Why is that important? Because in order to be persuaded, being persuaded says, I have internalized it in my heart and my mind that Jesus is the Christ, the only Savior of the world, and I'm going to place my faith and trust in Him. I can exercise my will. I am not coerced. I'm not held down and said, you know, as when we were kids, you know, we'd get into a scuffle with someone, even if we're horsing around, and you'd get them on the ground and you'd pull their arm behind the back and say, "Say uncle, say uncle." The Lord will not do that to you. He will not twist your arm behind your back. He will not do those types of things. He presents Himself in the Word. That's what we have. It shows us. His Spirit helps us to understand it. And whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, it says, is born of God. Is born of God. Not maybe, not someday, but is immediately born of God. You can choose to say that Jesus is not the Son of God. You can choose to say that Jesus is not the Christ, but you do not get to choose the consequence for your choice. That's left up to God. Your consequence is left up to Him. And there is a place that is called hell. There is a place that hell will be cast into the lake of fire, and that means you'll be eternally separated from God because of your choice of rejecting that Jesus is the Christ. But notice what happens as a result of trusting in Christ. The seed of God, it says, is planted in us. And as a result then, we can not only, as we're going to see, not the benefit of the seed of God being planted within us because we trusted in Him, is that now we can truly learn what it means to love God and what it truly means to love your neighbor as yourself. Look at our next couple of verses. By this we know that we love the children of God. Because why? The seed has been placed within us because we have believed that Jesus is the Christ. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So we find here that God declares a couple of truths in these verses. The evidence of our salvation, the evidence of being a child of God, the evidence of having God's perfect seed of love within ourselves is that we learn to love the Lord with the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. Now I'll tell you what the importance of this is to understand this. Jesus was asked, what's the great commandment? He was asked on a couple of occasions, what's the great commandment? His response was this. The first commandment is this, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And we know what the second commandment was, he said, which is just as important, to love thy neighbor as thyself. You cannot understand what it means to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul unless you have the seed of God planted in your heart. Meaning, the love of God is bestowed upon us. The love of God is bestowed within us because we have, as a child of God, because we believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We've trusted Him to be our Savior. And then we are able then, we are enabled to learn what it means to love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. We are enabled. You see, a lost man cannot know what it means to love God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. Because you see, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul comes from our very core being, that it helps us to demonstrate that my body is the Master's. He owns it. I am His servant. And an individual that's not saved will do everything with their body to try to appease God, to try to come in God's good graces, but they'll never learn, as we've talked about on countless occasions, as it says in the book of Philippians chapter 2, that we are to work out work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, they will never learn. An individual that does not trust in Jesus will never learn what it means to let Christ and the Spirit of God work out of us. Meaning that others may see Christ light. That others may see that we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world, but it's not our light. In fact, it's not our salt. It's His. The salt that brings forth the Word. The light is His light shining into a dark and hidden world, if you will. So if we're going to keep the commandment, we must have the seed of God within us so that we can keep the commandment to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and then to do what? That we keep His commandments. In other words, do them. You and I cannot fully understand how to keep God's commandments unless we have the Christ living within us, unless we have the Spirit of God to direct us and help us to understand. And notice about God's commandments. It says, as we are reading, they're not grievous. They're not grievous. Now, if they become grievous, it's because of the choices we make. Verse 3 says that if we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous, because when we choose to obey Him, His commandments, as He designed them, will help us in several ways. One, we'll find joy in our work. You see, without the love of Christ working within us, without us seeing and learning what it means to live and to do and to keep His commandments, there will be no joy in the work. Because you see, we'll just be working. And you know, there's a lot of Christians today that have no joy in their work for the Lord because they are doing it in their own strength. They're doing it in their own power. They're doing it of their flesh. They're doing it of their own will. You are going to burn out. You're going to burn out trying to work for the Lord. I'm talking about Christians now. You're going to burn out trying to work for the Lord if you're trying to do it in your own power. That's why He says, submit yourself unto Me. Be that vessel meet for the Master's use. You see, when we're following His commandments, we're letting Him work through us and keeping His commandments, we will start to understand our options within His framework. How to serve Him and it be pleasing unto Him. He will help us with the work. It's His work. You know, the Lord wants us to succeed in His work. The Lord doesn't want us to fail. The Lord doesn't want us to fall down. He says, I will give you all the grace that you need. I'll give you all the understanding. Go back to the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents over three men. One got one talent, one got two, one got four. Right? Every one of them. Four or five, whatever it was. Anyway, they all got their own respective talents. What if you'd given the four talents, or five talents, what if you'd given that to the guy who had one? What if you'd given them to the guy who had one? I believe the man that had one talent would have failed miserably. You know why? Because he would not have understood how to deal with five. Yeah, he struggled dealing with one. What would he have done with five? You see, the point is that God gives grace, gives ability, He gives understanding that within God's framework, in His work that He's given, the abilities, the gifts, the talents, He helps us to understand how that we can keep His commandments, how that His commandments are not grievous unto us. And then He tells us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto Me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. The world and religion puts heavy weights on getting to heaven that you and I can never muster up to. You can never live fully in religion or in the works of religion and ever get to heaven. I can be saved, and then I can learn to do the works of Christ. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. To do what? To do His good works. Look at our text in verses 4 and 5 again. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Notice that theme that we are seeing throughout this text. If you're going to do anything for the Lord, you have to believe that He is God. You have to believe that He is the Christ. You have to accept Him as your Savior. In the very moment of trusting in Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. You can't take that away. God cannot take that away. And I want to underscore that. As a child of God, God cannot take away your salvation. Because if He did, He's a liar. The Word of God says that once we're saved, we're eternally saved. God could not take away salvation. Because if He did, He would have to send Jesus to die on the cross again. If you can lose salvation. The same thing as saying that if you can lose it, then it would say that God could take it. He would have to send Jesus. My Bible tells me that Jesus said He came once, He died for all, that all might be saved. All might be able to live eternally. So if you believe in Christ, that Jesus said He is the Christ, that He is God's only begotten Son, then there is nothing that ever can separate us from the love of God. Not even God Himself. Because that would make Him a liar. The scripture says that he liveth, that Jesus liveth to make intercession for us. He is our go-between. Satan is always constantly coming to the Father to do what? Accuse us of the things we do in this world. Accuse us. But all that God the Father has to do is look at the Son and say, how be it? What is it? What do you say about this child of ours? He's covered in the blood. She's covered in the blood because of the fact that they've been saved for all of eternity because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now I will tell you, nothing can ever change who you are in Christ as a child of God. But this world will have an effect on our fleshly nature. It'll have an effect. The world is constantly pulling us this way and that way. Think about all the, if you watch TV, think about all the TV ads that they have. They're always seductive in nature. They're always drawing us. Live the better life. You know, it used to be that the hard liquor commercials, they were banned for a long period of time. Well, what are they doing? They're coming right back in and you're seeing hard liquor again. All of the things that you look at, all these dream people, all these people that are glamorous, all these people that are drinking, if you will, on TV, what does it do? It's seductive. It's to pull in, and don't you want the good life? You deserve the good life. This is for you. I'll tell you, that's of Satan himself drawing us. The airwaves continue to bring different types of music. You know, music is one of the most harmful things that's ever come to our country. Rock and roll started out. One of the most hurtful things, even some of the country music, is that it's damnable what some of the lyrics are in there. And one of the things you see is that, you know, there's been different philosophers that have said this. If I could take over your country from doing this, just give me your music. Just give me your music and your youth, and I can take over your country. Not one shot will ever have to be fired for this reason. Because I can take the music, I can interpret it in a such a way and put it in such a way that it will draw it out. Our kids were growing up, and I'm sure that when I told my parents this, they would ask me the question, what are you listening to? Oh, I'm just listening to the music. Have you ever listened to the lyrics? No, I don't really, but you know what? What are we doing? We're singing them. We're singing those lyrics because that is exactly what the world does. It continues to pull upon us the corruption of the world, and it can negatively impact our fleshly nature, but it can never impact our living spirit. And one of the reasons is because as a child of God, we have a divine nature now. 2 Peter 1 starts out in verse 3, says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The importance of John 3:18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. The Scripture says that Jesus did not come into this world to condemn the world. Why? Because the world was already condemned. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as a child of God, though that we have all this corruption in this world, we have all of the things that are going on, as a child of God, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. But if you're not a child of God, you're already separated because of the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden. You became separated. And that's why it says all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. But who can overcome the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at verse 6 of our text. Again, it says, this is He, talking about Jesus, that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So what we have here is, we're going to see over the next couple of verses, that further describe that Jesus Christ is He. Why am I spending so much talking about Jesus Christ as He? Because without understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, without embracing Jesus as the Son of God, you have no expectation of eternal life. You have none. A man cannot offer you eternal life. A church cannot offer you eternal life. Religion cannot offer you eternal life. Only Jesus can offer you eternal life. And that's why it's important for us to build this foundation of who it is that we have believed in. And you see, it's not enough for us to say again, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That will not get you to heaven. I explained that earlier, but it's important that I restate it. If I just say it with my mouth, you are going to stand in, when you come before Christ, and oh, by the way, all of us are going to come before Christ. If all you've done is said, I believe that Jesus is Christ, I've called Him Lord, and then you're going to hear these God-awful words, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Oh, we might say, but Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things, these great things in Thy name? I never knew you. Because all you did was confess with your mouth. That's all you did. You didn't trust in your heart. You never trusted that Jesus is the Savior of the world. But I will tell you, everyone that has trusted in Christ as their Savior, you are eternally secure. Not because I said it, but because Jesus said it. And what we're getting from the Word of God here is that assurance that we have eternal life, that we have salvation. Now notice what it says about Jesus. He that came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and blood. This is He, even Jesus Christ. So let's talk about what it means to come by water. When we understand that Jesus started His ministry, He started it by what? Baptism. Water baptism. We find that His life was also given as a ransom for many. So we find that when Jesus came to John the Baptist. You know, John didn't want to baptize him. He says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. You baptize me. He says, no, that's your job, to baptize me. So they went down into the water. And it says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, and when Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So what we have here, He came by water. Meaning, He was baptized. This is what He's talking about. Jesus is the one who has started His ministry. He was baptized. But it says He also came by blood. He gave to do what? Well, Mark 10 and 45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Then we find in the book of John chapter 19, starting in verse 31, it says, the Jews therefore, because it was, and this is when Jesus was put on the cross, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, meaning those guys that were on the cross, all three of them, that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Because you see, when you're on the cross, you break the legs, they can no longer push up, they start to suffocate because they can't exhale, they cannot properly inhale. They die quickly. Otherwise, there were people that stayed on the cross, when they were executed on the cross, they may have lived several days in that state of being. It says, then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first, and of the other which was crucified with Him. So the two thieves, their legs were broken. But when they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they break not His legs, which what the Scripture, if you go back in the Old Testament, not one bone will ever be broken on Jesus, or on the Messiah, the Christ. But verse 34 says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. In order, because that sack around the heart, when they pierced His side, and it was a separation of the blood and water. So Jesus came, not only by water, in the watery grave, when He went and showed us forth what we needed to be doing was to be baptized, but He also showed us on the cross that He came by water and blood. There was the blood, there was the water that separated. It fully proved that Jesus was dead. As a member of the human race, which we all are, we were defiled by the sin of Adam, when he was there in the Garden of Eden, and God had told them, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He disobeyed God. And as a result of him disobeying God, God says, if you do this, you're going to die. He died spiritually immediately. And he started dying physically, and he did die. His transgression caused us to be inwardly and outwardly defiled. meaning impure, unclean before God. That's why Adam could no longer stand before God there in the Garden of Eden. He couldn't walk with Him in the Garden of Eden as He had done because He had defiled Himself inwardly and outwardly. And we're inwardly defiled by the power and the pollution of sin in our very nature. We are all sinners by birth. We are all sinners by nature. We need to be cleansed. We need spiritual waters, not the water of baptism. You can never be saved by being baptized. If that were ever the case, Jesus would not have to have come. Not with the works of what we do, but as the work of regeneration. Meaning that it comes to the washing of regeneration to make us alive. And that's what Titus 3 and 5 says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you that were dead in your trespass and sins have been what? Made alive. You hath He quickened, have been made alive by the Spirit of God. Now I will tell you that Nicodemus struggled. He struggled with that thought. What do you mean I've got to be born again? That's what we find in Scripture. Be born again. How can I enter back into my mother's womb and be born again? He says, I'm not talking about entering back into your mother's womb. He says, but you must be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus asked Him, well, how can that be so? He says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, in that tense, what Jesus was saying, you have to be born of the water. First of all, you have to be a human being. But then you've got to be born through the Spirit. So you've got to be a human being, born of the water, born, if you will, of the flesh. You've got to be a descendant of Adam, the human race, to be born. But then you now have, and by the way, you had no control over being born to your parents. You had no control of being born. But you have all the control of being born by the Spirit. And what I mean by that is that it's your will to believe that Jesus is the Christ. It is your will to believe that you're a sinner. It is your will. You've heard me say this before. God can change the heart, but He can't change your will. You have to allow Him to change your will. You have to allow Him and by submitting your will unto Him and trusting in Him that He is the Savior. But also understand this, is that in order for us to be saved, there had to be a shedding of blood. Could not be ours. It had to be a shedding of blood. The Scriptures even say that, like an example in Hebrews chapter 9 and 22, without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. No remission. And then notice as a result of trusting in Christ, inwardly, notice the trust, or what happens to us. The Spirit then beareth witness because the Spirit is truth. So when we've trusted in Christ as our Savior, we believe that Jesus Christ is He, then we have the Spirit living within us. Ephesians tells us that we are sealed with the Spirit of God. And as a result of being sealed, we are sealed until the day of redemption. He is our promised deed that we've been given. In other words, nothing can shake us. There is no vacating us, if you will. He is always going to be with us. And the Spirit of God, as it's talking about here in verse 6, the Greek text expresses it this way. And the Spirit it is that bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. The Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. You know, there's a wide array of truths that are held today, but there's only one truth that belongs to God. There's a lot of, and when I say there's a wide array of truths that are held, how can you get saved? Or how can you go to heaven, rather? How can you go to heaven? Well, you know, there's some that believe if you become a martyr, that gets you to heaven. If you become a martyr. Well, the Scriptures doesn't say that. There are those that believe that doing good works will get you to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, when we go back to the Word of God, all of these false premises, all of these false ways, you know, in fact, Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. He says, I'm just amazed that you've allowed yourself to become bewitched by those that have come in and bring a different gospel. But he says, you know, if anyone comes and preaches to you a different gospel other than the one that we've been preaching, which is of Christ, let them be an anathema. Let them be accursed. Let them be cast off because they're bringing a false gospel. But once you've trusted in Christ, we know that the Spirit of God reproves and convicts us of sin. He convicts us of righteousness, shows us what righteousness is, and He talks to us about judgment. You know, one of the things that also convicts us, and you may not hear this a lot from preaching, the conviction comes by knowing that we're going to be judged. That's one of the reasons why we repent, is because we know we're going to be judged. You know, when I was a kid, I always feared the punishment I might get at home if I did something wrong in school. I feared my dad. It's not that my dad was mean. It wasn't my dad was that he was brutal or anything like that. I just feared what was going to happen when I got home. Because you see, if I did something in school, I knew it would become a disappointment at home. And yeah, there might be some tanning of my hide when I got home also. I got in a fight once when I was a kid in grammar school. And they called me into the office. And I was probably blubbering right there. Not because of what that principal... I never heard a word that principal said to me. I don't recall anything. I was so concerned about what was going to happen when I got home and my dad found out I was in a fight. That was the fear. I respected my dad. I respected what was going on, and that was the last thing I wanted to do, was to be a disappointment. But you see, I had to face the consequences when I got home to that. But you see, the thing is that when we understand the judgment, see, there's a lot of people that have been beguiled by the world. They've been beguiled by Satan. They're no different than Eve when she was beguiled. They've been hoodwinked in this sense. Here's what they hear. God will never send anyone to hell. God loves you. And because God loves you, He would never send anyone to hell. Now, on His face, that's the truth. God loves all people, for God so loved the world. God would never send anyone to hell. But you'll go to hell if you don't believe in God. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't trust in Him, if you don't believe that He is the Christ, and you die in your unbelief, you will go to hell. Thus saith the Word of God. But to everyone that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Christ and He alone, then what it says, the Scriptures teach us, it teaches us that the same Spirit that convicted us, that if we died in our sin and we understood that judgment was before us and we repented of our sin and we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ because the Spirit showed us that Jesus is the only Christ and we believed it, we were persuaded that He is the only Christ, we trusted in Him as our Savior, then the Spirit, the Scripture says, bears witness that we are a child of God. And that there is no longer any condemnation because we are a child of God. That's what we get from the Spirit. Because it says the Spirit is truth. The Spirit beareth witness. And you and I as a child of God, because we repented of our sin, we placed our faith and trust in Jesus, the Spirit of God moved within us. The Spirit of God cleansed us. The Spirit of God washed us. The Spirit of God made us alive in Christ. He made us alive. Our spirit is alive. And now He stands and He bears witness. I will tell you, there are times that we will be conflicted. Are we a child of God or not a child of God? Everybody has that as a child of God. Because why? We were bombarded by the world. We're bombarded by everything about us. You know what the Spirit of God reminds us? Nope, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. You know what my Bible teaches me? Though you or I may deny Christ, Christ can never deny Himself. He says, I am your Savior. I am your Lord. I am the One. I'm the Christ. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, shall never perish. Because why? We've trusted in Jesus. He cannot deny Himself. And what I mean by that is, what did He say? John chapter 10, I and my Father are one. No man can do what? Pluck anyone out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I will tell you, I just rejoice when I study those Scriptures. Because why? I know that there's nothing that ever I could ever do to separate me from the love of God. Nothing. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't have any plans of going out here and tempting God, because Paul said, what should we do? Go out here and sin? Because to let grace abound? God forbid. Don't tempt God. You'll never lose salvation, but you may lose your life here on this earth if you tempt God. He says, follow the Lord. Follow. Understand, have this rejoicing. And I will tell you, as a child of God and knowing that I'm saved forevermore, now I can keep His commandments. And they won't be grievous. It doesn't say they won't be hard, but they won't be grievous. And I can do the work of the Lord as He would have us to do. Romans chapter 8 tells us, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be also glorified together. And as a child of God, I can truly learn what it means to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Look at verse 7 of our text. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So we see here that the Trinity bear witness. And you know, if you go back and you study about the Jewish culture and the traditions and the laws, you could not have a witness of only one person. It always required, if anything was to be considered as true, if anything was to be considered as true, you had to have two, three witnesses who would be better or more in order for it to be considered as true. You know, we find that there were those that were suborned to false witnessing. There were those that falsely testified against Jesus. There were those that falsely testified against Paul. There were those that were falsely testified. There were more than one. And they were viewed as being credible because there were more than one. The Lord teaches us in His Word that two, three would be better if something is going to be deemed truthful. Here the Scripture says, there are three that bear witness, and they are one. They are one. We find the Trinity here. The Father sent the Son. All those who have believed in My Son shall be saved. The Lord said from heaven, God the Father said from heaven, when Jesus was baptized, this is My beloved Son, in whom I well pleased, hear ye Him. Everyone that hears Him, everyone that trusts Him, everyone that follows Him, the Father acknowledges, you are our child. Jesus came and died on the cross. He says, all who will believe shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus acknowledged that all those, the Father sent Me to die on the cross of Calvary, that you might be saved. They agree in one. The Spirit of God does what? Draws us. The Spirit doesn't speak about Himself. He speaks about Jesus. What did Jesus do? You don't believe in Me? Believe in the One that sent Me. We have here is that the Spirit of God says, believe in Jesus. Jesus says, believe what the Father had to say. The Father says, I sent Jesus to die in your place. The Spirit of God does what? Jesus has come to die in your place. He died in your place on the cross of Calvary. The Spirit all work together. They are one. You get the same message, whether it's the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. You have all three from heaven agreeing that Jesus is He. Jesus is the Son of God. He alone can save us, but we must trust in Him. And we have the witness. We have there in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The Word was made flesh. For all those naysayers that say that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, the Word says this. And the Word, meaning Jesus, that's His name in heaven. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you read in 1 Corinthians 15, what does Paul say there in the first four verses? There were 500 witnesses that saw Jesus rise from the grave. that walked with him. And he says, even many of those are still alive today during that time period, as well as the apostles that saw Jesus. So we find here in verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Notice the three from heaven, they were one. That's the Godhead, the Trinity. But these three are not one, they agree in one, meaning they have the same statement. So in this verse, these three that bear witness, earth, it says the earth, in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. So what is the Spirit? The Spirit, again, is spoken in these witnesses to be distinguished from the personage of the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit here is the regenerated Spirit. As a child of God, we look that we have been born of the Spirit. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born of the flesh, you must be born of the Spirit. What happens here on earth is this. My Spirit speaks and resonates that I'm a child of God. How do I know I'm a child of God? I have never seen Jesus with my eyes. How do I know I'm a child of God? Because I believe in His Word. I believe that Jesus is He. And as a result, and I know that my Spirit has been made anew. The way I look upon you, I can never look upon you in the way I do without the Spirit of God. You can never look upon me as you do without the Spirit of God. Otherwise, you would just see a man. I would just see you as men and women and children if I had no Spirit living within me. But I see you as precious in God's sight. I see you, if you're not a child of God, my heart breaks for you this morning because you've never trusted in Jesus. You see, somebody that's not saved is not going to care about your soul. But if you're a child of God, you will care about people's soul. You will care because you know that judgment is coming. You think about the story that Jesus gave there with the rich man and the poor man Lazarus. They both died. Lazarus went into Abraham's bosom. But what did the rich man there when he was being tormented, what did he say? Abraham, would you send somebody back to my brothers? I got five brothers. Send somebody. Send Lazarus. Send somebody back from the grave. Send somebody. What was Abraham's statement to him? Nobody's going back from the grave. They have Moses and the prophets. In other words, you have the Word of God. The Word of God. The same Word of God that Lazarus believed in and trusted in is the same Word of God that your brothers will trust in if they want to be saved and they want to avoid this judgment that's coming, the torment that's coming. But you see, as a child of God, we express to others that do not know Christ that they need to have Christ in their hearts. The new life in Christ gives us victory over the world. It gives us peace that cannot come from the world. An inner peace and the joy that comes from knowing that we're a child of God and knowing that we have inheritance of God. 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Think about the water, the witness of the water. Is that when you think about Christ, the witness of the water here is about what the believer does as a result of salvation. A saved individual should never be complacent with just being saved. And what I mean by that is that I can just sit, be saved, that's all I need to be. A saved individual, a true saved individual, is going to have a desire to follow Christ, to become a disciple. What do I need to do to become that disciple? What do I need to do to live a life for Christ? What do I need to do? I will tell you, when those folks that were there in Antioch, where it says they were first called Christians, those people were not sitting around just saying, well, we got called Christians, that's a good thing. No, you know why they were called Christians? It's because they were on fire for the Lord. Now, in order to be really truly on fire for the Lord, it's going to have some requirements. I truly believe this. One is, you got to be saved. That's number one. Secondly, you need to submit to scriptural baptism and get yourself added to a local New Testament assembly. I believe then is that you can get on fire for the Lord and you can do things of the Lord. Now, you know, there are those that believe they can work outside the local New Testament assembly and they can serve the Lord. I'm going to tell you right now, God's going to be the judge of that. God will deal with that. In fact, if you go in Scripture, there was those that the apostles had to deal with that as well, because there were some people over here that were preaching in the name of Jesus and doing some other things that they were not a part of that group. And they were called, John called them out for, what about this group? What about these people? The Lord says, well, don't worry about them. If they're not for us, they're for us. If they're not against us, they're for us. In other words, God says, I'll deal with them. Don't worry about them. But I will tell you, and who were those people? They may have been disciples of John, rather. But they just hadn't embraced and become disciples of Jesus and worked along with the church there that Jesus started. We don't know who they were. But I will tell you is that if you want to follow the teachings of the Scripture teaches us that scriptural baptism is important. And that's it through immersion by a church that's teaching the truth. Being added is important because then the blessings of being a church member, not only the responsibilities, but the blessings that are afforded to us and the Spirit working through us. Our baptism has no saving grace, the Scriptures teach us. Because if it was, we'd all be getting dumped. And that would be it. Baptism doesn't save you. But 1 Peter 3:21 tells us, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know why it was so important in what John is writing? You see, you and I, we've lost some of the understanding of what it was for them to be baptized. I think we've lost some of that meaning. Let me tell you why. You see, for a Jew, especially for a Jew, to be baptized, that says that they are embracing Jesus as the Christ. They are publicly identifying. Now, we do the same thing when we are baptized. We publicly are identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ. We're saying that we have died to self, we've been buried, and we are rising new in Christ. What is done inwardly, we're expressing outwardly what's being done. But you see, for them, for many of the Jews, when they were baptized publicly, they were denounced by their family. They were pushed aside. Oftentimes they were ostracized, not only out of the family, they were ostracized out of the community. Many of them weren't even allowed back into the temple, let alone the synagogues. They were pushed out. Many of them lost their jobs. When they identified themselves through baptism, and they came forth and they said, I am going to follow Christ, they were pushed outside of society. Now, we don't see that today. Sometimes I think we've lost that, what that meaning was. But they were willing to say, I am going to follow He who is the Christ. And if baptism was important to Jesus when He started His ministry, then it's important to me because I want to follow in His footsteps. So you see, we have the witness. We have the witness of the three. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the blood is understanding this. I'm covered in the blood. And I want to live my life, even if it requires my blood. I want to follow Christ, even if it requires that I die for Christ. I die daily for Christ, is what it should be. But I realize that I'm covered in His blood. His blood. And think about what we also look at. Is that when we observe the Lord's Supper reminds us of His blood and His broken body. When we partake of that fruit of the vine, when we partake of the unleavened bread, what that shows us and shows forth, it constantly reminds us of the fact that Jesus did all this that we might live. That's the importance of looking at this. And it says, and all three agree in one. That this is an individual that is a child of God. Last few verses of our text says this. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God, and again this is the warning, hath made him a liar because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's pretty simple, isn't it, what he says? What John is writing here, it's not a hard thing to understand. It's pretty simple. If you trust in Christ, you have eternal life. If you don't trust in Christ, you won't have eternal life. You'll have eternal damnation, but not eternal life. You see, we always have to look at both sides. Without Christ, you're condemned already. Jesus doesn't have to condemn us. We're condemned already. Because why? We're sinners. Born sinners. By nature sinners. We have been separated because of the disobedience of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. By one man, sin came upon all of mankind. That includes all of us. But by one man, life was offered to all of mankind. Who is He? His name is Jesus. Who is He? He is the Christ. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And that this life, this eternal life, can only be found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 13 finishes this, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." For all those who have believed, everything we've talked about today is this. You're a child of God forevermore. If you've trusted in Christ from your heart, not with your mouth, but with your heart. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, that Jesus is He, that He is the Christ. That ye may believe, for all of you that are not children of God, if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, it is simple. We start out in verse 1. To he that believeth, you have been persuaded that you understand that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That you believe that. You've been convicted because the Spirit has convicted you. He's drawn you unto Christ's saving grace. And He says, it's all now left up unto you. There's not anything more that God can do. He's done everything. He does the convicting, He does the showing, He does the drawing, and He shows you that Jesus, when He went on that cross of Calvary, He paid your sin debt. The question is, have you accepted the gift of salvation? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Have you received the gift of salvation? If you are a child of God, have you followed Him? Remember it said, there are three that do what? That bear witness and agree. They agree together. There is the water, there's the Spirit, and there's the blood. You see, you may be a child of God, but if you've never been baptized, there's not an agreement. I mean, there's an agreement you're saved. Don't get me wrong. But you see, you have not fully acknowledged. You have not allowed the baptism to come into agreement. And if you've never united with the local New Testament assembly, you cannot rightfully partake of the Lord's Supper. So you have not been able to really show that these three agree. You may only be a child of God, but are you a baptized child of God? Are you a covenant baptized child of God with the local New Testament assembly? And have you come together in a covenant faith as one body, as a part of that body, with that local New Testament assembly to recognize and memorialize that Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that He shed His blood for us, His body was broken, and without His sacrifice, there would be no salvation. You see, when we go through those things, then it further states that we are children of God. Where are you in your relationship with Christ? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, I thank You so much for Your Word and for what it teaches us, what it has shown us, that all who have trusted in Your Son Jesus, that He is the Christ, shall have today and forevermore eternal life. Lord, if there's one who has never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior and they have that understanding today of their need, I pray that they will cry out to You. Come forward in this time of invitation and let us open Your Word further to show them of that need. But Lord, there may be other decisions that need to be made here this morning. Baptism, uniting, serving, whatever the need of the hour is. As You've said, My commandments are not grievous. May we listen, may we obey. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Hymn number 400.